All right, where there is no revelation, one translation says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we need vision from God. We need a vision from the Scripture that comes from God, how God wants to use our lives in the lives of other people. And without that, people tend to perish. They don't go forward. They don't go on in the Christian life. So if you'll turn over with me to Amos chapter 7. And somebody read, if you would, Amos 7, 14 and 15 for us.
Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore trees. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel.
All right. Now, Amos here speaking be like most of us in this room this morning. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman. I'm a grower of sycamore figs. I'm in the business world. I'm earning a living, but the Lord called me. The Lord put His hand upon me, and the Lord said, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." And so we see here in the Old Testament where God used a man like most of us in this room this morning. And one guy said, if you canvass the Old Testament, and there's 30 or so major players in the Old Testament where the Bible spends quite a bit of time dealing with them and their lives and their ministries. And out of those 30 some odd main characters in the Old Testament, only one man is a man that we would consider clergy or a full-time man. And that was Samuel. And he said God was asleep. He was asleep when God called him. So the vast majority of people that we find God using in a significant way in the Old Testament were men who were not full-time pastors or full-time workers in the church, but men who had other jobs and men that ministered then as God led them and God gave them the vision to do it. So I want us to turn to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. Somebody can either quote that or read that for us, if you will.
Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
All right, now this is what is known as the Great Commission. And I'd like for you just to take a few minutes, look down through that verse, and then someone tell me what is the verb, the action word, what is the verb in this passage of Scripture that is referred to as the Great Commission?
Go.
All right, go,
and
make,
baptize,
teach. Observe. Okay? Got a lot of words there. A lot of action words. Which one's the verb?
As a preacher that's not asleep, it's make disciples.
Okay, make disciples. If you got your handout sheet there and you got a pen, I'd like for you to just draw a little circle there in that space, about the size of a quarter perhaps. And this represents the Great Commission. And inside the circle, I want you to write the words, make disciples. Because that is the verb in this passage. That is the command. That's what Jesus is telling His disciples to do. Make disciples. Now, how are we going to make disciples? Now, you've got some other words in there that different ones mention. And they're not the verb, but they are participles. that right? Did I say that right? They're action-type words that draw their authority from the verb. And they point back to the verb. And so there's at least three of those in this passage. Go, baptize, and teach. Now, the command in the passage is not to go. The command is to make disciples. But how are we going to make disciples? Well, we're going to go. And I think the go has to do mainly in the area of evangelism. And so, if we're going to make disciples, someone has to get saved. Nothing happens till someone gets saved. And we have to evangelize, and the command is for us to go to evangelize. And, you know, oftentimes in the church today, we have the idea and we have the concept that we put out on the sign in the front yard there or the parking lot what time the church services are, 9:30 on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, Sunday night, Wednesday, and people should come. And if they're lost and need Christ, they need to come. But the Great Commission tells us to go. And the church, over the last generation of people, has seen a new generation of people that no longer do they just come to church. There was a day back in the 40s and the 50s that you had a revival in your community at your church, and you put it out on the sign, and people just came. You know, they didn't have TV, and they didn't have lots of different kind of entertainments and baseball games and all the different things that take people's attention today, and they would come to church. A lot of them didn't have air conditioners in their homes back in, and that was a good place to go and sit on the air conditioner for an hour or so. And people would come, and people would hear the gospel, and people would get saved. But today, no longer does the world just come to hear the gospel. And so we see the real significance in that we need to go. We need to take the gospel out to where they are. And the church needs to be aggressive and on the move. And so as you look at this word go here, in the Greek, the thought here is as you go. And so some people read the Great Commission here and it says, go, make disciples. And so they say, well, I'm going to go to Africa, or I'm going to go to Russia, or I'm going and I'm going to be a full-time missionary. And there's nothing wrong with that. God bless them. You know, we need them. But the Greek language here is more in layman type language, and it says, as you go. Now, I'm a farmer over at Frederick, farmer, rancher.
Hallelujah.
And I'm raising Holstein heifers over there, and that's what I do for a living. And so for me, the Great Commission is as I am going, as I'm going about my business on a day-by-day basis, I'm constantly to be looking, I'm constantly to be on the alert, I'm constantly looking for opportunities to make disciples, to evangelize the lost. And as a person who lives in Frederick in the farming community, I have a sphere of influence. And there are people that I come in contact with on a regular basis. You know, I may go to the cafe and have breakfast, and there'll be a group of men in there. I may go to the sale barn and sit there, and there'll be a group of men in there that I get to know and I'm associated with. And so I have this sphere of influence. And I don't know everybody in Frederick. And I don't have an influence on everybody in Frederick. But there are other guys sitting in this room from Frederick that they have a sphere of influence that I don't have. And they know people that I don't know. And so what this passage is saying is, as I go about my business, on my daily routines, as a shepherd or a grower of sycamore figs, I'm to be looking for opportunity to share my faith in Christ and to make disciples and to bring people to Christ. And so the Great Commission is written in layman language, really. Not to the pastor or the full-time worker, but to guys like you and I. And so I go in order to evangelize. I think that's the thrust there in the first word. The second word that we find there is baptize. And I've been a Christian now for a long time, and I don't remember baptizing anyone personally. And what this is saying to baptism is an open identification with Christ. When a person comes to faith in Christ, prays to receive Christ, well then the first step of obedience is to follow Him in baptism. You stand before a group of people and you confess your faith in Christ and you take a stand for Jesus. And so this is the step in making disciples. First someone has to get saved. We have to evangelize. And then we help that guy and we tutor that guy and we bring that guy along to the place that he's ready to openly identify with Christ. And so the guy that gets saved will have a group of friends, his sphere of influence, that I may never have contact with any of those people except through him. But he has contact with them. And they listen to him. And they may respect him. And so he comes to a place in his walk with God and in his Christian life where he is openly identifying with Christ with those people that he influences and knows on a daily basis. And so we want to help people come to that place. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we want to see the guys that we're working with and that we're helping and the guys that we've got in Bible study come to a place where they're not ashamed of the gospel. They'll openly identify with Christ and share their faith with those people that they come in contact with. And as we do this, we're making disciples. And so that's the next step, I think, in making disciples is getting people to openly identify with Christ. The next participle there is teach. And I think that indicates spiritual growth. And so we teach people. And what do we teach them? We teach them the Bible. We teach them the Word of God. And so we share the Scripture wherever we have opportunity to share the Scripture, and people grow spiritually as a result of that. Now, on your circle there, you've got make disciples in the center. At about 3 o'clock, if you'd write the word go, and then if you go down to about 7 or 8 o'clock and write the word baptize, and then up 10 or 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, write the word teach. And then connect every one of those with an arrow clockwise. You start with go and an arrow down to baptize, and then from baptize to teach, another arrow, and then from teach to go. And so we get a guy, we're going to make disciples. That's our vision. Have a vision of fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples. So we evangelize a guy or some guy gets saved. He comes into our group. We have contact with him. We help that guy. We get him to a place where he's openly identifying with Christ. We teach him the Scripture. We get him in Bible study. We spend time one-on-one with him. And he grows spiritually and he's maturing and he's growing in his faith. And we're seeing sin fall off of his life and we're seeing godly things added to his life. He's picking up disciplines in the Christian life. Spending time with the Lord, quiet time, and going to church and praying and studying the Bible and all those disciplines, the hand illustration. And now we come back and we're ready to go again. And so here's a guy that was evangelized and got saved. And we spent some time with him and we helped the guy along and now he's ready to start going as he goes around his daily routine. And he's ready to start making disciples again, and we've multiplied the ministry, and we've made a disciple and all that. And so this is the vision. Now, for leading small groups, you know, now you can teach a Sunday school class, and that's fine. We need Sunday school teachers. But what this workshop is about, this workshop is about leading small groups to make disciples. And so The leader has to have this vision of disciple making. The leader has to see himself as someone whom God has called and God has equipped and God has promised to use in order to help guys along in their journey with Christ. Now, one of the first navigator conferences I ever went to was in Lawton, Oklahoma. And went over there and heard a guy preach on the Great Commission. And I've been a Christian for a lot of years, but I spent about 18 years in sin. And when I was 28 years old, I went to a Billy Graham crusade. God spoke to me there, and God called me back to Himself there. And from that point on, I have desired for Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And so a few years after that decision, I went to this Navigator conference, and I started hearing about the Great Commission and making disciples, and I was overwhelmed by it. I saw it. It's the truth. You know, I knew this is God's desire, and I knew this is the way it was supposed to work. But I was overwhelmed. I looked at that thing. I said, I can never do that. I can never go into lost people's territories and pluck the brand out of the fire and lead someone to Christ and help that guy and bring him into the church and see him get baptized and start going to church and start getting in the Word for himself and grow spiritually to the place that he can go out and do it with someone. And it just overwhelmed me. And it really crushed me for a while, because I fell in love with the vision. You know, it fed my soul. I loved it. But I felt so inadequate. And one day I was at a workshop or a conference, and some guy made the statement, you know, making disciples, sometimes it's not the whole ball of wax with a guy. Sometimes it's simply taking a guy where he's at and helping him move to the next step on that circle. And if you do that, if you do that with an individual and help him take one step, you're in the process of making disciples. And when that guy said that, that just freed me up. And I said, man, that's what I've been needing to hear, you know. Hallelujah. I can do it. By the grace of God, I can do it, because I can help someone somewhere in their pilgrimage with Christ. I may not lead the guy to the Lord and do the whole thing. Someone else may pick him up and help him as well, but I can be a part in that. Now, as you look at this passage on the Great Commission, I want to just call your attention to look at verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, and these are the disciples here that he's speaking. All authority has been given to me. And so, in the matter of making disciples, where do we start? Start with Jesus. He's the one that's going to do this. All authority has been given to me. And now he goes down through the passage. He says, make disciples, go, baptize, teach. And then we come to the end of the passage, and he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And we start with Jesus, and we end with Jesus. Now, it's kind of like an Oreo cookie, this matter of making disciples. Here's the grace of God. All authority is given to me, and I am with you always. And here's my responsibility to the grace of God, is that little middle white sheet in there, make disciples. And so we'll see this, I hope, over and over, is that disciple making is God's work. We get in on it by answering the call upon our lives that He places upon our lives as we obey the Great Commission and go baptize and teach. All right, any questions about that?
Well, I got an observation.
Yes.
I spent a little time on the verbs. And there has been a lot of emphasis on the very first word go, especially in the context of missions. And I strongly support that. But But it's, I think it's very significant that the verb make is really the only imperative verb in the whole passage. An imperative simply means that there's some emphasis on, and if we're writing it in English, we put an exclamation point beside it. And so instead of saying, go, therefore, and make disciples, it's more like, go, and therefore, make disciples.
That's exactly right. Thank you. Good observation there. Another passage I want to tie in with is 1 Corinthians 1:9. Someone may want to just quote that to us, or you may know that, or read that if you will.
God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son Christ.
All right, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. And that word fellowship there, that word fellowship means joint participation. You were called into joint participation with the Lord. And so that's this idea of making disciples. Jesus is there with us. This is His work. It's the work of God. And we just kind of get in on it as we are obedient. So, Another passage you might want to look at, might want to jot down and look at, is Galatians 6:6 in light there, and it talks about you who are taught share all good things with those who teach you, and that word share is the same word here as fellowship, and it means joint participation. It means to be spiritually bound. And so in Galatians 6:6 it's saying there, you who are taught the Word of God become spiritually bound with that teacher and join in with what he's doing. Join in with the ministry. Join in fellowship and make disciples. All right, I've got a couple of quotes there. One from Skip Gray. Jesus loved the world, helped many, and discipled a few. And so I think that needs to be the pattern of our lives. That needs to be the vision that we have as leader of a group of men or a group of couples or whatever it is, that love everybody. Love everybody. Love those that do you the whole world. But you can disciple someone. You can help a small group. Perhaps. And, you know, we're all gifted differently. In different places. Some people have an opportunity to have much more contact with a lot more people than maybe you or I. And God understands that. He has all that under His control. Just wherever you find yourself, have it as your vision that you want to make disciples. You want to be God's instrument. God's man to make disciples. It's so important to have the vision if we're going to make disciples in the small group. How God... Jerry.
Gene Tate and relationship to Charlie Rick would be...
Exactly.
Charlie said, anybody run the tent. He said, if that's all I'm going to do, then I don't want to be away from my family 9 months doing that. But so he said, I asked God for a man, and 1956 was made 67, if my math is right. But Gene War was a result of what you're talking about.
Right.
So, and most of the people, you might ask, how many have you got the tape, heard the tape? On flat time? If you haven't, get one from somebody while you're here, or find somebody that's got one, they'll let you make a copy. Go ahead.
Okay. Thank you, Jerry.
Well, it's something that you can build on what they've already,
that's exactly,
they've already got.
That's right.
That's an example of it.
That's right. That's right. All right, if you turn with me to Ephesians 4:11 through 13, how God can use a layman. Someone read that passage for us, if you would, please.
It was even gave some to the apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. prepare God's people to worship service, so that the body of Christ will be built up until all we all receive in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
All right. If you look here on your handout sheet, I've got the preposition for there, and it says for the purpose of. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, and so I want to read this passage out of the New American Standard and stop here at verse 12. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for. And now, the meaning of that preposition for is for the purpose of. So he gave us these full-time workers in the church, in the body of Christ, for the purpose of. Why are they here? Why do we need them? They're here for the purpose of equipping the saints, you and I, the laymen, as we are going. We're to be equipped to do the ministry. So he gave those full-time workers for, and now the next for preposition there is a different Greek word. The saints to accomplish the work of service, and the preposition to is the same word, to accomplish the building up of the body of Christ. So, what this passage tells us is that it's my responsibility. The full-time worker is to equip me and you so that you and I can go out and do the ministry. We are called to be equipped. We are called then to go up and build up the body of Christ, to make disciples. And so it is our responsibility to make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2. Someone quote that for us. Finish it. Who will be able to teach others also. Now in that passage of Scripture, if you look at that verse, how many generations of people do you see in that verse? Spiritual generations of people.
Four.
Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he says, you, Timothy, the things you have heard from me. Paul's the first generation. Timothy's the second. These teach to other men, faithful men. That's the third generation, the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Fourth generation. So we see multiplication here in this verse of Scripture. Paul was the first generation, Timothy the second, faithful men the third, and others also the fourth generation. And so here's the way this verse reads. And the things which you have heard from me in the Bible study. So here's the vision. See? The vision is that God has put His hand upon me to make disciples. And I'm going to make disciples. The method I'm going to use to make disciples is through small groups. So I'm going to help people learn and understand the Bible and apply the Bible. And out of that group, if I've got 10 men, there's going to be faithful men. They may not all be faithful, but out of that group, I'm trusting God for faithful men who will take the things that I've taught to them, and they will go and do some kind of ministry on their own, Bible studies or whatever it is, and teach others also. And we have multiplication in this passage of Scripture. Now look at verse 1 there. Colossians 1, 28 and 29.
And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me.
Alright. We proclaim Him. Now look at verse 27, the very end of verse 27, before we start this passage. Christ in you. Where does it start? starts with Christ. It's Christ that's going to do this. See, that's what frees me up to make disciples, to do the ministry, to start the Bible study, because I'm not doing this on my own. It's Jesus. He's the one that does the ministry. I obey His commands, and He accomplishes the work. So it doesn't depend upon me. I don't have to be gifted or talented or have certain abilities or all that. All I have to do is have the call of God upon my life and have the vision and obey, trusting that God is going to accomplish through me what He desires to accomplish. So, we proclaim Him. Now, there's two words here, admonishing and teaching. The word teaching is concept-oriented. It's the passing on of information. And that's part of the deal. That's part of leading a group, being a Bible study leader. We teach. We pass on information. Concept-oriented. The other word is admonish. And this is a harder word. And the word admonish is behavior-oriented. And it means, the word admonish means to lay on the heart. And so here we have the area of challenge, of correction, of those other things that come into the process of making disciples. There's the passing on of information, there's the teaching of the Scripture, all that, getting a guy to memorize verses, getting a guy to have quiet time in the morning, and there's also the part of checking up on him. And how's he doing? And coming to him with, here's a problem, you know, that we need to look at. And a lot of people, you know, maybe everybody, that's the part I don't like. You know, I don't like the admonishing part. I'd a lot rather just teach the Bible and everybody like you and everybody be nice and friendly and everything go great. But there are times when there admonishment has to take place in disciple making.
Quit preaching and go to bed.
All right. For this purpose I labor. I labor, striving according to His power. And so we see the same thing again. We're in joint fellowship with Jesus Christ in this ministry. I labor, but I strive according to His power. It's Him that's doing the work. Questions? Comments?
It's going to be your labor, not of Him.
That's right. Thank you. Leadership. Now, generally speaking, I don't think that a group can go beyond its leader, the vision of the leader. And so, generally speaking, that's the way it normally works. The group won't go beyond the vision of the leader. So it's important. Leadership is important in our small groups. And there must be a commitment to God. A commitment to God in the leader. And the first area that we look at here is prayer, Luke 18:1. Someone know that or want to read that for us?
Men are always to pray not to faint. Is that 18:1?
Not quite, I don't think. It's a good one. We could have used it there.
Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart.
Well, it may be the same one, Jerry. It may be a different translation.
Yeah.
Okay. Prayer. And that's just what Bill was saying right here. Prayer is important for the leader of the group. You have to be a man who is praying for the people in his group. Praying for yourself as well. But praying for those men that you're trying to minister to. They must be upheld in prayer. And so, we must have a commitment to God. To make disciples, you have to be a disciple. You want your men to pray? You have to be a man of prayer. Want your men to be a men of the Word? You have to be a man of the Word. You have to be a disciple in order to make disciples, Walt Henderson said. All right, the second area here is the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Who knows that? Go.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed.
Rightly dividing the word of truth. Right. You know, I memorized that verse years and years ago. You know, it's the hand illustration. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate on the word. And you got to have a verse for study. And 2 Timothy was, you know, the most common verse. Study. You got to study the Bible. Study the Bible. And you know, that was my emphasis for years in that verse, study. But over the last two or three years in particular, the part of that verse that has really ministered to me and become more important to me is the last part, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to be able to do that, you have to study the Bible. You have to be in the book if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth. And so if we're going to help people, there has to be this commitment to God. We have to pray for our people, and we have to teach them the Bible, but we have to study the Bible ourselves in order that we can write and pass on proper information to people. Hebrews 5:14.
Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
All right, to have their senses, that you practice in order to have your senses trained to discern good and evil. Solid food is for the mature who have their senses trained by practice, by practicing obedience to the Word of God. So there must be this commitment to God and the Bible. Now, if you'll turn, everybody, let's you hear Isaiah 28:9-10. To whom would he teach knowledge? The he there, of course, is God. To whom would he teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? In other words, the immature, the babe in Christ? Well, the answer to that question is no. Verse 10, for he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here and a little there. Now, verse 10 is how all spiritual growth takes place. It's a little here and a little there. It's line on line. Line on line, order on order, order on order, a little here and a little there. And so you go to this Bible study and you hear someone expound on the Scripture and you come away with one little nugget and you think about that and you meditate on that thing and God brings it up over and over and you hear someone else mention it and eventually you begin to get that thing built into your life. And spiritual growth is slow, but it is sure. But this is the way it happens. It happens by being in the Bible, by being in the Word. It's not for the babes, it's not for the immature, but this is the way you grow spiritually. And it's you go to this conference, and you come away with this new area in your life. This is what God is saying to me now. This is what God's doing in my life. And you go on, and 6 months later, there may be something new. And you go and you hear a sermon preached, and here's what God's saying to me now. And here's what God's doing in my life. Little by little. And that's how you grow. That's how John Crawford got to be the man he is. And Gene Ward's been mentioned, the man he is. God. If you look at Philippians 4:9, or someone may know that.
Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
All right, the things you have learned and received. Now look. Here's the way it happens. The things you have learned up here with your head and received down here in your heart. And so, you teach the Bible and people come away, they learn things, and they don't always receive them. But some people, they'll learn things and they'll receive them. And it will get built into their life, and their lives will be changed as a result of the Scripture in their life. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And so there's a Bible study leader that is going to make disciples than standing up once a week in front of a group of people and bringing a lesson. They not only have to hear these things from you, they have to see these things demonstrated in your life. And so this is our commitment to God as a leader of small groups, is that we're going to be men of prayer. We're going to be men of the Word. And we're going to live the life before those people that we intend to minister to. One guy said, more is caught than taught. And that's true. You know, and I was thinking this morning, as I walked from my pickup back over to the main building, I was thinking that at one time in my life, I had a little motto. I said, never go anywhere alone. Because I farm, and you know, I go to Altus to buy stuff, or Wichita Falls to buy stuff, vet supplies, and for years and years there, my little motto was never go anywhere alone. Take someone with you. If I'm called and asked to preach in a church somewhere and 30 miles away, or take some guy with you when you go. And what you're doing in that time is you're sharing your life with that person. And you have to have that. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And I was thinking on the way over there how far I've gotten away from that in the last few years. And I was thinking again, you know, another thing about that principle, never go anywhere alone, is that you cut temptation right out of your life when you got that guy with you, if you don't go alone. And I was just thinking, God just brought that to me this morning as I was walking over there. Used to, I would never go anywhere alone. I'd always, you know, I'd get on the phone, I'd call two or three guys till somebody would go with me, and we'd go over there together and spend the afternoon, whatever we were going to do. And just gave us time together. And I've kind of gotten away from that lately. So, and the God of peace shall be with you. All right, lead, not just teach. An effective small group leader. Now, we have a men's Bible study that meets on Thursday morning, and there's about 10 of us now, I suppose, in this Bible study. And this year that we've been meeting, we've done something different. And we would sing, and I led the singing, and I led the singing time, I led the prayer request time, and then we did some Bible study, and I led that. You know, in 6 or 7 years, I suppose, now, or maybe longer. The men kind of change occasionally, you know, different ones come and different ones leave some and stuff, but it's been the same group. And this year, when we started this group, you know, our concept is to make disciples and to make leaders out of this group. And so this year when we started, God just really put it on my heart that I just need to pull back. And so I went to one guy who has some music ability, by the way, and I asked him, I'd like for you to take over that portion of our group, and you do the music, and you're in charge, it's your deal, and he did that. And I got another guy that does the prayer request thing. And whatever we're going to do as a group in praying, well, he's in charge, and he's going to come up with the ideas, and it's his deal. I got another guy that's doing the scripture memory. And he's picking out the verses for us, and he's helping us how we're going to review and how we're going to check and all that. And it's his deal. And then we've been reading some books. The first book we did was A Saving Life of Christ by Major Ian Thomas. And each guy took a chapter a week, and he led the discussion. And now we're doing The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And everybody's going to... And I'm not doing anything. And it's probably the best we've ever had. You know, but it's really interesting to watch the guys as it's their time to lead the group and how they approach it. Because some of the guys, their idea is to, you know, they'll go through the book and they'll come up with all their points they want to make and everything they think is important, and they'll want to present their lesson. And there's a place for that. But what we really should be doing as leaders is not really trying to just teach, but to lead the discussion. Lead the discussion, because we want those guys to be sharing out there, not just sitting here listening to me. It's not like, you know, the mama bird dropping in her house, everyone, but rather them learning to feed themselves. And so our group is developing into more of a leadership group, because these guys are getting an opportunity to lead another group of men. And there'll be, hopefully, a handful of guys in that group that, after we've done this for a year or two, they're going to say,
I want my own group.
I could be doing this. There's nothing to this. And so that's what we're looking at here. Lead, not just teach. Romans 15, 1 through 7. There must be a commitment from the leader to the group members.
John, if at the same time you put these men in leadership, you're still leading them, right?
Yeah, I'm still, you know, the leader of the group, but I'm not doing anything. Right. And that's so much better. That's right. All right, Romans 15, 1 through 7, a commitment to your group members. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So, a commitment to those in the group. You know, I can come with six or seven men, and it can all be about me. That this is my group, and I'm going to bring my lesson, and I'm going to be edified as a result. Here's what I'm doing for the Lord. Or I can come with six or seven men, And I can come from the perspective, these are the men that I'm trying to help in order that they can grow spiritually and go out and do the ministry and be what God intends for them to be. And I can pour my life into them and pour my life out for them. And I can serve them in order that they're built up and prepared and equipped to go out and be all that God intends for them to be. And so that's what we're looking for in leadership, a commitment to the group members. So we have to shepherd people. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. Someone would read that or quote that for us.
Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God.
So there's the importance of leadership once again. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8.
But we were gentle among you, like a woman caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us.
All right. Now, I want to call your attention to one thing here in this verse. I want you to see the progression of the relationship. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, here's where it starts. Having thus a fond affection for you. And so you start your Bible study group with the people you're associated with, people you know, people you enjoy being around. You have a fond affection for these people. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And so you start out with a group of people, and you know, some of them you may know well, and some of them you may not know that well, but you're fondly affectionate towards them, but you spend time with them, you impart your life to them, you teach them the Bible, you watch them grow, you help them through their hurts and their pains and their struggles and their failures, and they become very dear to you. They're like your family. And that's a proper progression in your relationship with people that you're trying to help. Now, you not only impart the gospel, you not only teach the Bible, but you share your life with them. And so, you have to spend time with people. And I think I'll just talk about this right now. It may be on the other page a little later, but in order to make disciples, you can make disciples in small groups. You can use that as an instrument to make disciples, but you also have to have one-on-one time with men. And so it works like this oftentimes. You get 6 to 10 guys in a Bible study group, and that's kind of a fishing pool. And you invite those guys, and they come, and you study the Bible together, and you share, and you pray, and you do all these things together. And out of that 6 or 10 people, one or two will begin to just rise to the top, like cream coming to the top. And you'll see things happening in their life, and the relationship between you and those people will really become closer and closer, and they'll be growing spiritually. And those are the people then out of the group that you spend the majority of your time with. And those are the people that God's giving you out of the group. And so you use the Bible study group as a fishing pool, and then out of that will come some men who will really come on, and you spend one-on-one time with them. And one-on-one time can be sitting across the table at a restaurant studying the Bible at lunch, or it can be out on the golf course playing golf, or it can be running over to Vernon to pick up some supplies, or but sharing of your life, imparting of your life. And that's what you're looking for as a leader. That's the kind of leadership that we're looking for, is not someone just to stand before a group of people and share some lesson plan that they've come up with and teach and then go home until next week. But someone who wants to pour out their lives into the lives of other people.
John,
yes?
Is that not the difference between a small group is making disciples, those two or three that rise to the top that you start investing your life in, that's making disciple makers?
Exactly. Exactly. Laborers.
Right.
Yes, I would agree totally. The last thing there on the page, ask questions rather than lecture. And, you know, if you study the Bible, study the New Testament, look at Jesus' life and look at his ministry, it is amazing how often Jesus asked questions. And you can lead a whole group of people simply by asking questions. And so that's a skill that you need to learn, to ask questions, and it gets other people involved in the discussion. All right, now on the next page, some types of Bible study, and we'll just go through this rather quickly.
John?
Yes, Jerry.
Perhaps you, it's long you've forgotten it, but it's important when you ask, what do you think it says, what do you think it means, as opposed to what does it mean.
Right, okay.
One involves authority, and I have the truth, and
okay.
I'm just waiting for you to give me the right answer.
Okay.
What do you think, then it doesn't make any difference what I tell you.
Okay.
It's the right answer.
Okay, good. Good. Some types of Bible study. Deductive study. A deductive study is you go to the Bible with a conclusion already drawn. And some types of deductive studies would be fill-in-the-blank question and answer studies. Doctrinal study, like a study on grace or a study on temptation or lust or, you know, whatever it might be, some kind of a doctrinal. And then topical would be along that same line as well. Topical would be more like lust or temptation. Doctrinal would be more like works or grace. And so you go to the Bible, you have your conclusions drawn, and you go and you fill in the blanks, and the Bible supports your conclusions. Inductive Bible study is you go to the Bible and it provides your conclusions. And here we find chapter analysis, verse analysis. Verse analysis is what we're doing in our, what we did this morning. Verse analysis, word study, where you study a word, run it through the Bible. Synthetic or general view of a book, study the book of Jonah, Ruth, Matthew, and biographical, study the life of Abraham. And so these are some different types, and then also there could be a prophetic study. Most of our Bible studies that we get involved with, and especially with new guys and a new group, and you know, you're kind of starting from scratch, these deductive Bible studies are usually where we would start with those kind of people, because four steps in Bible study. Observation. What does it say? Some important things. And these are just questions you can ask to get discussion started and to get people thinking for themselves. Who is the audience? Who was Paul writing that to? See, that's important for us to know that if we're going to understand his approach. What is the author's purpose in this book? You know, you read the book of Romans or whatever and come up with, well, what is it? What's his purpose? What is his main point in this passage or in this book or in this chapter? And so that's observation. That's simply looking at it saying, what does it say? And the second step there is interpretation. What does it mean? And that may be, what does it mean to you? What did it mean, first of all, to the original audience? That's always important. What did it mean to those people that he wrote it to? Because that may really influence the way we look at something written today may be totally different from the way they would have looked at it back then. And one guy said the text cannot mean now what it has never meant before. And so we need to look at these issues. Who was it written to and what did it mean to them back then? And then the third area is correlation. How does it fit with Scripture? How does it tie in with the rest of Scripture? Does the rest of the Scripture support what we're looking at and in the direction we're going here? Are we in balance with the teaching of the Scripture? And so you've got cross-referencing here by words, key thought, parallel issues. And Scripture interprets Scripture. And so, you know, if a guy asks you a question about some verse, one of the most effective things you can do is to point him to some more verses and let the Bible tell him what that verse is saying. And as you do that, then he'll get used to the Bible, interpreting the Bible, and he'll get used to finding his answers to his questions in the Scripture. What does God want me to do? Now, it's important that you don't let your application become your interpretation. Because I was walking over there this morning, and this didn't really come, I don't suppose, from a passage of Scripture when God was just reminding me of those things that I shared with you earlier about never going anywhere alone. But if I'd have had a verse that jarred that within me, well, that's my application. And if I was to take that and stand before the men in the Bible study and say, see, read this verse, now what that means is don't go any place alone. No. No. That's what God said to me out of that. That's my application. And so the interpretation is one thing. There's only one interpretation of any passage of Scripture. One true interpretation. It only means one thing. Doesn't mean six things. But God can speak to me out of that one passage of Scripture six different ways to sundown. You know, that's the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. But it only means one thing. So don't let what God spoke to me mean what God... Now, God told me in this, and God's telling you that too. See, that's not right. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Jerry?
Would you interpret six different ways to sundown?
A lot of different ways.
Carry on.
Yes.
John, one of the hardest areas for me and the guys that I've worked with is application. How to get there. One thing that's been very helpful to me is those three questions. What impressed me most about the passage I just read, mm-hmm. Where do I fall short? What, by the grace of God, will I do this week as a result of what I just said?
I would say that is application. Yes, I would. Good. All right, now just some practical things. Some things that I've learned over the years in leading small groups. The Bible is the main thing. It changes lives. And so, you know, we've had Bible studies in our home, and we've had morning groups with men for years and years. And in our groups, we always study the Bible. Now, there's other guys that have, you know, come out of our groups, and they're going to go and have a group, and they have share groups, and they have prayer groups, and they have, you know, there's lots of different things you can do in a group. But what I'm interested in, as a man who wants to make disciples, is I'm interested in the Bible. Because it's the Bible that changes lives. It's the Bible that changes people. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Someone read that for us, or quote that if you know it.
And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
Which performs its work in you. It's the Bible. It's the Scripture. So it's not really my personality or my gifts or my talents or any of that stuff. It's the Bible. If I can get people in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will begin to work in their lives. Second thing is fill in the blank studies, get people in the Word for themselves. We kind of talked about that earlier. Jesus' method was to ask questions. But now here's something I think is important. Don't be afraid of silence. And so you as the leader, you come before the group and you're going down through a passage of Scripture and you ask a question and everybody sits there. Not one person answers. Not one person raises their hand.
I was going to say that in education courses, they call this silence after the question the wait time. And the quote,
Wait time. Good.
And the most frequent error among public school teachers is they don't have the proper wait time.
Okay.
They already know the answer. They think they know the answer.
Right.
So they're willing to jump into it after, you know, even 3 seconds.
Right.
And one of the hardest things to train teachers to do is to have that wait time because it involves patience. And there is a little moment of discomfort. Like,
yes, there is.
There's silence here. And if I don't say something, people are going to get more uncomfortable.
Right.
Me.
Exactly. But that is one of the most effective times. When people are sitting there looking around, but they're thinking. And that's what you want. You got to get people to think. And so don't be afraid of that silence time. Just sit there and hold your ground until someone will eventually. Next thing.
You don't need a verse for that, but Saul and his sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15
right.
Would be an example of not waiting on the
Lord. Right, exactly. Strive for group interaction. And so, you know, as I lead the Bible study, not teach the Bible, as I lead the Bible study, I don't want to interact with Frank and Frank to me and me to Frank and me to Brad and Brad to me, but I want Brad to interact with Frank. And so a lot of times someone will ask a question in the group, well, what do you think so-and-so means over there in that deal? I said, well, I don't know. What do some of the rest of you all think about that? And let someone else interact with them. And that's what you're after is his interaction within the group. The next thing there is to be transparent. Don't be afraid to let people see that you have areas in your life where you struggle and you have problems and you fail on occasion and you don't know all the answers. You know, I tell people all the time, I can always say, I don't know. You know, it doesn't embarrass me if someone asks a question. And I say, I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that.
It puts a lot of people at ease.
Yes. Yes. But you have to be transparent. If they think that you're up here, you're Moses coming down from the mountain, you know, well then they're going to have trouble relating to you. And what you're wanting to do is to share your life with people in order to make disciples. So be transparent. And repetition. And in our Bible study groups over the years, long time ago, I'd teach the book of Romans. And I can remember one guy that was in our Bible study group, and he's the youth minister at the Baptist Church now. And we went through the book of Romans verse by verse. And he sat there during the whole thing with, you know, he didn't have a clue what we were talking about most of the time. And I could just see how puzzled he was through the whole thing. And the next year, we came back again, and somebody wanted to, they wanted to go back through the book of Romans again. We went back through the same study again, and the next year, it was totally different. You know? And people need to hear the same things over and over. They need repetition in some of these basic areas. The next thing is you need man-to-man to make disciples. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Someone read that.
For you know how like a father with his children, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you.
All right, each one of you a father with his children. The New English Bible says, we dealt with you one by one. We dealt with you one by one. And so it takes some man-to-man to really make disciples, to make laborers, disciple-makers. This was mentioned over here. Control the size of the group. You know, a good-sized group, maybe 6, maybe 10, somewhere in that area. And you know, we've got about 10 men in our morning group right now, and there's really two guys that I would like to invite to be in the Bible study group, just start. And my wife last week, she said, well, why don't you invite so-and-so to come? Because lately, I've got a friend, and lately, he started reading through the Bible this year. And something he's tried to do before, but he at least 3 times in the last couple of weeks, he's asked me questions about the Bible. Stuff, he's in Exodus, and he's never seen some of this stuff before. And what is all that about, you know? And asking me questions about the Bible. And, you know, and I'd like to bring him into the group, but we've got 10 right now. And my wife, why don't you invite him? I said, Suzanne, we can't have everybody, you know. And so you've got to control the size of the group to keep it effective.
Now, but what do you do with that kind of person?
Well, yeah, and he is in the Word, and I am spending time with him. And, you know, and we're still having a relationship and stuff. And, you know, I'm kind of watching him, and he's coming to me. That's a real positive thing, you know, because we've been friends for our whole life, but he's never asked me many questions before.
But that takes more out of your day, more of
your time. Sure.
And so eventually you end up with 2 Bible studies.
Could, yes. Could.
There's
got to be somewhere. Yeah, now... You know, small group study is a method to make disciples. There are other methods to make disciples. So, you know, he doesn't have to be in the small group for him to become a disciple, for me to spend time with him, me to help him. Now, this may be a guy that I can help. I may not be able to disciple him, but he may be a guy I can help. And if I can help him, I'm going to help him. Next thing there is have a regular time and place, start on time and end on time. Start on time. Boy, whew, start on time, but end on time, too. And stick to it. If they're still wandering in the door, I waited 5 minutes till everybody get here because it's a long travel and everything. But in our Bible study group, 6 o'clock, we're going to start. And if you want to be there, you know, when we start, be there on time. But we'll get through at 7:30, and we'll leave at 7:30. But set time and place, and you, as the leader, need... I think you need to be in charge. It needs to be someplace you're in charge of. I've done Bible studies in other people's homes, you know, where I go, and maybe we meet in their home this week and this home this week, and I don't like it. Because... you're in their home, and here I am trying to lead the group, and you have that conflict there, you know, just who is in charge? It's hard for me to lead knowing I'm in this guy's home, and I have to be careful. So I think that's something you need to be aware of. Beware of poor seating arrangements. You need to have eye contact with everybody. You need to be able to see everybody. They need to be able to see the others. I can't see those guys back there on the couch very good. right now, and I don't like it too good.
John, you talked about media faith. Do you think a neutral ground is the best place?
Neutral ground is the best place? It can be. It can be either neutral ground or in my home. One of those, either one, I can go with either one of those. Yes?
I'm being sarcastic, but any of you guys ever have a couple of Bible studies?
Any of y'all ever have couples Bible studies? I'm for the tape. Yes, we've had a couple of Bible studies. That's where we started.
Yeah, do you not prefer those?
What
do you do with the wife?
I really like couples Bible studies, yes.
Because, I just never heard much in any of the conferences for the 12 years I've been
right.
Couples Bible studies.
When I got started, I moved back to Frederick, and I'd been away from the Lord for 18 years. I moved back to Frederick, got back in church, and started. And I got in a men's group Bible study out in a barn one morning a week for 2 years. And we met out in this barn and studied the Bible. And my first venture into Bible studies was I took four or five of those guys that were in the group, and we started a couple study in my home. And we did couple studies forever. And then I'd also have a men's group most all the time as well. I think couple studies are...
Are the dynamics not somewhat different than a couple studies?
Well, they're a little different. I mean, there's some things you can talk about with just a group of men that you can't
right.
talk with. But I think they're very effective. Yeah, I'm for them 100%.
So you think the principles here that work in men's group apply... with a little modification to a couple's group?
Yeah, the same principles pretty much for men's group is couples group, yeah. As I've been sharing about groups, I didn't mean to just be talking about men's group, but that's what we're doing right now. And our couples, see, our kids got up high school age and stuff, and we reached a place where we had to stop the couples groups for a period of years there. And we still had a men's Bible study group, and that's what we're doing at this point. But all for years, we've had couples groups in our homes, and I... Yes, question? Yes.
Something I've been thinking about recently, and it has to do with the vision part. Yes, it's a draw the circle.
Right.
But make disciples.
Right.
For me, I see that as an incomplete or a vision that's not really worthy of my life, but rather incomplete. I see that next phrase next to there, it says, all nations.
Okay.
Of all nations.
All right.
And you said that as we are going is the proper interpretation of that.
Right.
As we are going to make disciples.
Right.
And I've heard a lot of people say, as we are going about our business.
Right.
I kind of like to think that if we're going about God's business.
Okay.
His vision, we see it from Genesis to Revelation, is for the nations.
Exactly.
All enemies.
For sure.
I see in Revelation the multitudes from all nations. I don't know, something that's been convicted in my life is as we in the United States, as lazy people, I agree, it may not change how we do our business. It may not change what exactly we do, but the vision... without vision, people are unrestrained. That was the first
thing. Right. Right.
At first. I think that vision needs to be clear. I think it needs to match. That next phrase needs to be there to all nations.
That's right.
I just kind of want to share
that. Let me just... in Ephesians, the pastor, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers. And the vision that God gives you is an individual thing. And God calls missionaries, and He may call someone out of this room to Russia to spend his life in Russia, and God bless them. Praise God for them. Now, the vision that I have as a disciple maker is as a layman. And the majority of people, that is their vision. That doesn't mean that's the only vision.
I just think that vision can encompass everything we do, whether we work strictly with people in our church or whether we...
Right. Okay.
I think that is what...
And I think you're exactly... I think you're exactly right. My vision in Frederick, Oklahoma is more than just this group of men. My vision is for the world. And out of my little Bible study group that I start and try to make disciples, there may be someone who will go to the ends of the world. See, and that is the goal. You are absolutely right.
Johnny may be somebody's son that goes.
That's right.
You influence your son. That's
right.
And we've seen it happen.
That's right.
And even beyond that, like with the group and as you go about your business, I'm pretty much stuck with my kids and what God's got me going on. But really getting prayer in for those out there, and supporting financially, from the privacy of your own backyard, having a part of the missions. You bring it down to nations is a big time important effort.
Yes, it sure is. I agree 100%. Guys, we're going to have to stop with the questions for just a minute. If you would take your brochure, turn to the back, and fill out the evaluation. I only have one rule from the navigators in leading this workshop, and that is that you men fill out that evaluation. Other than that, I'm free. And thank you, men, for coming. I enjoyed sharing with you this morning and having each one of you here.